with Brother Abdul Ahad, and we will talk about those issues. And just an introduction, and so that we, inshallah, he just passed by our city, and it was Allah's Qadr and Allah's will. I wish to Allah he so many times so that he comes, but Allah brought him to our Modesto. Inshallah, it's a brief introduction, 15 minutes, and then inshallah we will discuss, and he will discuss the issue later on with us, and we will invite him. Inshallah, we welcome Brother Abdul Ahad, and he will come inshallah to deliver this brief lecture. Jazakumullahu khairan.
Oh, you need both of them? Yeah. Turn this on?
Yeah.
Can you hear me? Okay.
Yes, sir. Sure.
Okay. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. It was just by Allah's will that I came by this area. And when I told the brother Salim that I would be coming through, he said that I would be speaking with just a few brothers, and I didn't know that it was going to be a lot of brothers, and I thought it was going to be very informal, so I didn't bring many notes. We've been lecturing on the topic of the true history of Isa, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I make a distinction between Isa and Jesus because they're not the same people. Jesus is the God of the Christians, but it has nothing to do with the messenger that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about historically. And there's a reason we don't know this, and I'll get to that in just a moment. But as an introduction, I decided to skip the complexity of this, because it can be very complex. The reality is that trying to find a historical character like Isa is difficult to find, because much of the information regarding him has been destroyed intentionally by persons that we know historically today called themselves Christians. And there's a reason for that, because historically the person that we know as Isa has absolutely nothing to do with Christianity in the sense that we find today. About 50 years ago in the desert of Egypt, there was a young boy, his name was Muhammad, and he was walking through the desert, and they were looking for dried pieces of bark or dried pieces of grass inside of the sand to try to feed the fuel for their fire for the bread. And they, while moving through the dirt in the place called Nag Hammadi, they found a big clay pot full of scrolls about 50 years ago. And they opened this up, and not realizing what it was, they took these scrolls, dozens of them, to their mother to begin to use for fuel for their fire. And as they began to throw these in, the father came home and began to look at this and noticed that it was in a strange language, and took the remaining of them to a friend of his in Cairo. And when his friend of his saw this, he realized that these manuscripts are very old. When they had, through the use of the museums, tested these manuscripts, they turned out to be the oldest writings of the Christians in existence. And what was interesting about them is that they weren't the Gospels that the Christians use today. Not Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It wasn't them. It was Gospels written by persons who didn't exist anymore. They were books that were so old that they predated even the books today that we say are inside of the Gospels. But what are they? The Christian ministers, when they saw these, were in an uproar. And there's a reason for that, because in the year 300, they spent decades killing anybody who believed the idea, La ilaha illallah. They killed them. They burnt their books. But who were these people that they tried to kill? Who were these people they tried to destroy? And what was so damaging inside of these texts that they tried to destroy them? And somebody, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, had to hide them in the desert in order to preserve them for us today. Well, we didn't have access to these, because when these discoveries took place, there were not Muslims who were qualified to read them, because they were written in languages that we hadn't spent our time researching. What scholars tell us today is it is possible that the woman who threw these books into the fire, they may have contained the very words of Isa, peace be upon him. I'm going to tell you a story that begins hundreds of years ago, and then we're going to conclude with what I've just finished saying. Hundreds of years ago, there were a group of people who were the Jews who lived in Judea. And this is not to confuse them with the Jews who exist today, who practice a form of rabbinical Judaism. It has nothing to do with the original religion that they were given. Because hundreds of years before the coming of Isa, the Jews lived in harmony with their land. They practiced monotheism. They abided by the laws that Allah had given them. They observed the traditions of Moses. And they lived in harmony with each other, and there was peace. But from the Greek islands came an onslaught of what they call Hellenization, a group of people, the Greeks, who wanted to spread their own ideas of philosophy, of religion, of sexuality, homosexuality, their own ideas of what they believed the world was, that they could create their gods from the world, that they could take their statues and make them and say, here is a law that I have created with my hands. And this is what the Jews were confronted with in their own homelands. And it wasn't easy for them, because the Greeks realized that the piety of the Jews that lived in this area was dangerous to them, because they would not leave the religion of their fathers, they would not leave the religions of their ancestors. What had they given to them? The purity of their faith. So the Greeks decided to do something very interesting. They said, we're going to make a law. Anybody who circumcises their children or the child who is circumcised, we will kill them. The Hebrew language is now outlawed. You can't practice it because we must destroy the religion. And what happens in this period of time, hundreds of years before the coming of Isa, is two groups of people emerge. The Hasidim, not to be confused with those who wear curly hair on the side of their faces today. A group of pious Jews who said, we don't care. We'll fight you. We'll pick up weapons and we'll fight you to make sure that Allah's name is in the highest of the land and you will not impose injustice against us or our land. And there was another group of Jews who compromised. They called themselves the Pharisees, those of the opposition party, who said, no, this is good for us because we could benefit. Because the Greeks are the most powerful culture and society in the world, so we will send our children to learn Greek. We will send our children to learn Greek philosophy. We will send our children to learn Greek religion so they can be powerful merchants. They can become powerful political leaders. They can begin to speak Greek, the language of power and success. And these two groups begin to collide with each other. Because under Greek rule, they paid these Jews who have sold out their religion and who learned Greek and learned the philosophies of those who had conquered them to stomp out the movement of those who said, we will not bow our knee to you. One among this group, his name was Judah Maccabee. Judah Maccabee said, it is not enough for the Greeks to stop us from circumcising our children. It's not enough for them to stop putting up statues inside of our temple. It's not enough. It's not enough until Allah's name is the highest in the land. Of course, they use another name for Allah at this time because they speak a different language. They speak an early form of Aramaic, but it's almost identical. They call them Illah. Illah. Almost an identical translation when you move them linguistically to Allah. And Judah Maccabee's cry was, La ilaha illallah, it is not good enough for the occupiers to stop oppressing them. We will drive them into the ocean. So a small group of these followers went to the desert and took up weapons and began to dedicate themselves to the study of the laws of Moses and took up weapons and fought the Greeks to submission. But they weren't happy with the Greeks wanting to make a peace treaty. They said, we will continue until we are shaheed. And they did. Judah Maccabee was killed pursuing having Allah's name to be highest in the land. This doesn't stop for them, because the Romans are going to continue to do this. When the Romans come in 100 years before the coming of Isa, they had seen the problems of the Greeks. And they had a better solution to this. What we're going to do is we're going to give the opportunity for Jews who give up their religion, who give up the language of their religion, who give up their God, we will give them opportunities for success. We will fatten their pockets. We will give them opportunities to be citizens. They can travel freely from country to country in the realms that we occupy. You can do that freely if you compromise. And we'll make you rich men. All you must do is stand against those who have desired to hold their religion up until the name of Allah is the highest in the land. Now what happens is a group of people, they called themselves Nazarites. They called themselves Nasara. They called themselves those who were dedicated to submission, those who were submitted to the will of God. They removed themselves from the lands occupied from the Romans, and they went into the deserts. And what's interesting about them is that they seem very Muslim when we look at them, this group of Nazarites. They grew their beard long. They made wudu the way we do. They made salat with their faces to the floor. As a matter of fact, one of their greatest leaders was said that he had prayed so much on the floor that his knees were like camel's knees, and that his face was swollen with the mark of prayer as he laid. Because they had a prophecy that said that there's going to come a time when a messenger will come for us. A Messiah will come for us and will deliver us from these people. Will deliver us from the occupation of the Romans. And once again, we will have Allah's name as the highest in the land. Well, that man did come. His name was Isa. And what's interesting about Isa is not what is contained inside of the scriptures of the Christians, but what is not contained inside of them. The fact that Isa, historically we know from the scrolls that we have found, is an absolute monotheist. Stood against Roman occupation. Said it's not good enough for the Romans to allow us just to practice our religion. It's not good enough until they are driven into the sea. And again, we can establish Allah's laws as the highest in the land. And Allah is going to be the governor, the ruler of our kingdom, of our religion, of our people. The Romans become very afraid of this. Because this man, Isa, who lives historically, has a following that is unimaginable. Because not the size of the people that scares them, but it is the dedication and the devoutness of the people who follow him. They're scared of this. The Romans have a plan. What they will do is they will take one of their own, a Jew, a person who is already compromised and willing to fatten their pockets by compromising not only their religion and themselves, but the very people that they were born from. His name was Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was a Roman citizen who lived in a place called Tarsus. And in Tarsus was a large statue of a god named Attis. And Attis was born on December 25th. He was born of a virgin woman, but not the way we believe, not about how we believe about Isa. Attis was born as the son of Zeus and the son of a virgin woman, because Zeus began to lust after a woman and came down to her in a golden shower and impregnated her, raped her, and had this child. And Attis, who lived in this town, told his followers, if you eat my body and you drink my blood, when I go back to Olympus, to the home of my father in heaven, and you do this, you too will be gods with me in heaven. Sound familiar? Because the man who said these things, who took this Greek form of religion, is going to be the founder of Christianity. He is going to stand in absolute opposition to the Nasara and to the movement of Isa. And almost single-handedly will destroy the entire movement through betrayal. Let's talk about this man. The Romans had taken over the temple. In the same way it would be today as if a country, a superpower, was to take over the Kaaba. Or take over the Prophet's Mosque. And then establish their own imams inside of there. They're going to have their own person to lead Salat. They're going to have their own persons who are going to be inside the masjid and teach. Not anybody who's not chosen by the superpower. Only we choose. And this is what happens and takes place inside of the time of Isa. The Romans put somebody in power over the Jewish people, and they're paid. They're paid not to uphold the traditions of their father, but rather to destroy it. And they hire a man, Saul, and they take Saul of Tarsus, and they tell him, what we want you to do is we want you to infiltrate and get close to the movement of Isa. Now at this time we know that he's not there anymore. Isa has been taken away. But the next person who's in charge now is a man that they called Yaqub. Al-Zadiq, they call him. And it wasn't just the followers of Esau who loved him. The entire Jewish people loved him because of his dedication to the religion, to his piety, to his humility, and his ability to defend the religion, not only with his mouth and with his heart, but with his fist. The Nasara were afraid of this man Saul because they knew he was working for the high priest. He was working for the Romans. But Saul of Tarsus did something incredible. What he did was is decided not to deal with the followers of Esau. What he did is he decided to go all the way to the Roman provinces and begin to teach his own form of what he believed was the teachings of Esau. He began to say, if you follow Esau, you don't have to practice the law. You don't have to make salah. You don't. Because taqwa is in the heart. It doesn't matter what you eat. If you want to eat pork, it's okay you can eat pork. Because your heart is pure. You have taqwa in your heart. It's okay if you worship other idols. It's okay. Because it's still the same God. These things are okay. And this flourishes inside of Rome. But what happens when Paul comes back to Jerusalem, to the home of the Nasara, is the leader of the Nasara at the time, Yaqub al-Zadiq, pulls him aside and says, what is it that you're saying? And Paul says, I've done a great thing for you. Look at all the people who have converted. Now they love the religion of Esau because they can practice and worship Esau any way they want. And Yaqub al-Zadiq corrects him and says, he is not to be worshipped. He is the prophet of Allah. He is our Messiah. You can't worship him. There is only one God that you can worship, and that is Allah, and he is not a man. He is not a son of man. It's written in our scriptures. And Yaqub is going to open up the scriptures and going to point him to the very text that says this. In the book of Numbers, in the 28th chapter, it says, and Allah is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. It says four things. And their very book, the very book that they say, verifies that Isa is one of three gods. It says, God is not a man. He is not a son of man. He does not lie about this, and he does not need to repent of this. And Yaqub tells him, not only are you no longer going to teach this, but you're also going to teach the people that you have told these lies to, you're going to teach them that they must abstain from sexual immorality. They must abstain from eating pork and eating blood and animals that have been strangled. You can't do this anymore. And he doesn't allow Paul, the founder of Christianity, to go by himself. Yaqub al-Zadiq tells the elders of the church, you take him by the hand and you take him back to his churches and you teach these people correctly because he has deceived them. What is Paul of Tarsus? Saul of Tarsus? What does he tell the people when he's corrected? Does he bow and say, I'm wrong? I've misunderstood the teachings of Isa because I am not one of his original followers and you are. This is not what he does. He responds by writing his own letter today that is still contained inside of the New Testament called the Epistles to the Galatians. And he says, I went to those who claim to be imads of the church, pillars of the church. I went to them and I received nothing from them. Because I didn't receive my teaching from any man. I received my teaching by divine inspiration. He says that his teaching is greater than the teaching of those who followed Isa and sat by his side because he received his teaching from the divine Isa. He doesn't have to take anything from them. He has his own religion. This is the religion that's contained inside of Christianity today. Yaqub al-Zadiq responds to him by writing his own book called the Book of James and says, you foolish man, you show me your faith without works and I will show you my faith by my works. I will show you my faithfulness by how I observe the laws that Allah has given me to show my submission to him. When Paul comes back to Rome after leaving, he doesn't come in easily because the Nasara, the followers of Isa, are so upset at him because of the blasphemy he has spread and the lies that he has spread about their Messiah, about the prophet Isa, that they take up stones to kill him and they make pledges that say, I will not eat until I kill this man. Yaqub al-Zadiq takes Paul by the side and says, you need to repent. Undergo the laws that tell you how to repent in front of the people so that they might not take your life. And he does. He repents. But when he comes out, the followers of Esau and the Nasara said, this isn't good enough for us. He has caused such damage to this world, such damage to the entire world by spread of these lies. He doesn't deserve to live. So when they confront him to stone him to death for the blasphemy that he's committed, Paul appeals to Rome and says, I'm a Roman citizen. And the Romans save him. And it's interesting because when he's in Rome, he writes a letter to the Roman people. And this is still contained inside of the gospel, inside of the writings of the New Testament, inside of the book called Romans. And he writes his friends and he says, and gives salam to the Herodians, my relatives. And this is really interesting when we think about Paul now leaving. He's okay. He was paid by the high priest. He persecuted these people. And later on, if we had more time, we talk about how he, in fact, helps to assassinate, or may have assassinated, Yaqub al-Zadiq, the next caliph, if you will, of the movement of the Nasara, of the movement of Isa. He gives salam to the Herodians. This is interesting because he says they're his relatives. I did some research on who these people were, the Herodians. And I found that the people that he gives salam to in his book, contained inside of the New Testament, is salam to the man who executed Yahya. And I'll tell you what happens. A man named Herod is lusting after his niece. And at this time, he's living with his brother's wife and committing adultery. And he lusts after his niece, and he tells his niece, if you dance for me, I'll give you anything that you want. And this young girl, who's maybe a teenager at this time, approaches her mother. Her name is Salome. And says, what would you like? And she tells her, this man, John the Baptist, Yahya, we know him, has been speaking against my relationship with my brother-in-law. Ask for the head of Yahya on a platter. So she dances for Herod. She dances. And when Herod is through, he says, I will give you anything up to half my kingdom if you ask me. Ask anything and I will give it to you. She says, give me the head of Yahya on a platter here. And he kills Yahya, who is also a Nazarite. And here is Paul. Paul, who is paid by the Romans to destroy the movement of Isa, who is in opposition to the next ruler after Isa, giving salam to the man who kills Yahya. This isn't all that happens. Because Yaqub al-Zadiq doesn't just stand by and allow Paul to say what he's going to say. He walks to the temple and begins to confront those who have called themselves the Hellenized Jews, the rabbinical Jews, those who have called them teachers of the people, and begins to confront them about the truth of what Moses had given to them inside of the law. And in comes Paul with his horde of people and confronts Yaqub. And Yaqub that day is taken to the highest place in the steps and asked to renounce his faith in the Messiahship of Isa, and he refuses. And he is thrown down the steps, and his head is beaten open with a rod by this man, and he is killed. And this causes such an outrage, not only among the Nasara, but the Jewish people as a whole, that there is a revolt that takes place. The Jews as a whole realize what has taken place. They have allowed their scholars, their people of knowledge, to be killed with impunity, and they have said nothing. They have stood by while they watched their men, their women, and their children, their old and their young, crucified on crosses. They have watched carnage throughout their cities for hundreds of years, and they cannot take it anymore. And they realize that they are under a curse because they have rejected the teaching of their fathers. They have rejected the teaching of the prophets who have come before them. And they have allowed the most righteous of them to be killed, and they have said nothing about it. And they take up weapons, and they fight, and they overthrow the Romans at this time in the year 60 and in 70. They go to the Roman garrisons. And they kill any man, any soldier who is there. Unless they say, La ilaha illallah, and are circumcised, they are killed. And they are taken captive. And those that are allowed to leave to tell of the justice that is beginning to spread inside of Jerusalem, go and tell the Romans, the Jews have united again with their books. They have overthrown our statues. They again are crying out, the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. They again are crying out, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. They're crying this out, and they have united behind a man who is not even here. A man that they have called Isa. He's not here, and they have called him their Messiah. And they say that they will fight to the last man. What's interesting is that when they're holding the fort inside of Jerusalem, they're holding Jerusalem and standing against the Roman onslaught. Technology at that time, the Romans contain. The Jews have farm utensils and they have swords that are not made well. And they're standing on the walls prepared to fight the onslaught of the Romans until they're shaheed. And the same group of people, the same Hellenized Jews, those who have called them teachers of the people, betray those who have followed after Isa and after the followers are unable to do anything but stand and prepare for their own deaths. The rabbinical Jews, they burn the storehouses of grain, they pollute the waters, and they open the gates of Jerusalem and allow the Romans to come in, and the Romans kill thousands until the blood of the men and the women and the children runs ankle deep. Those who are left to carry on the legacy are the Jews who betrayed their own people, who betrayed their Messiah, and the Christians who weren't followers of Isa, but rather were the very ones who betrayed him and betrayed the followers of Isa. They are the very ones who today say, here is the words of Allah in this Bible. Here is the truth. And in reality, from the very beginning, they were written to cover up the blood that has been tracked by their feet by the death of these martyrs. Inshallah, if we had more time, we would get into each one of these issues in detail. I've given you about 2 months' lecture in about 25, 30 minutes. And I hope that you forgive me if it's not too general. I mean, if it's too general. And inshallah, maybe next time we'll come and talk in detail about each one of these events, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum. Would anybody like to ask a question out there? We have a microphone on F9.
Come on, I'll